Well, believe it or not, I would like for you to turn to the same scripture that we had last week. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 26. I want to talk to you this morning, and Pastor Maggie had no idea what I was going to be preaching today, but our communion was a perfect entrance or introduction into the message today, the elements of assembly. The elements of assembly, or I could have titled it, Why Do We Go to Church? Why do we go to church? A very simple message, but one I think is that we need to hear. So, John 20, 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the twelve, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, We have seen the Lord. So he said to them, Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas being with them, Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your finger here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now I'm going to talk for a while before I come back to the scripture, and you'll probably wonder, what on earth does this scripture have to do with this? But this sort of sparked the message for this week as we heard a message on the resurrection last week. And today I want to talk to you about the church. Why do we go to church? Some of you might think, well, that's a very elementary question for those who go to church. Why do we go to church? You know, this morning, I would venture to say that there were some of you who rolled over in bed and said, Oh, do I really have to? And some stayed there. Some of you woke up, turned over, and really probably struggled with this idea, I could stay home, there are things that I need to get done, there's work that needs to be done today. And then when you arrived at church, I think there are two categories who walk into the doors of the church. Some are just ready to get here and meet people and embrace people, and they're just glad to be with the people of God. But others, and it's probably more of these, or at least half and half, whether we would admit it or not, there are many who come through the door and you're like, I know it's where I need to be. Let me put on my face. I don't want to get too close to anybody, but I do want to be in the house of God. So let me just come and, Lord, let nothing go wrong. Just let me not have to deal too much with anybody. But you did show up. And I would say that that's 90% of it, showing up. Some of you are groupies. Some of you are joiners. Some of you are the kind of people that like to join groups. Some of you, if you're not in church, you're in an exercise group, or you're in a class, or you're in some sports team, or you're in something that draws you in to a group at work. Maybe you're in some subgroup that meets during breaks. There are all kinds of groups that we can belong to. Some people are joiners. Others of you are not. You prefer to be alone. It's just part of your personality. You'd rather not be part of a group. Some of you, if it were not for church and work, would be hermits. and would withdraw and never go outside, especially if you can have your groceries delivered and you can order everything off of Amazon and you can stay in your pajamas all day long. Now, church, for most of us, there are seasons in all of our lives, regardless of these things. For any of us, there are seasons, I believe, where we live in the moment and we're fully there and we embrace people, or at least we try to. And for those who are even joiners, there are times that you feel the need. For whatever reason, you sort of back off. You just withdraw a little bit. You need some space. And you need some time, and there's nothing wrong with that. What I'm talking about this morning is the pattern of a life. The pattern of a life. Those times that you feel like you need to withdraw, the problem is that generally when we feel that way, it's the wrong time to stay away from church. Those times when we think we have a reason to stay away is probably most of the time the time that we need to be there the most. Because we need to be with the people of God. We either need encouragement. We need to hear a word from God. There's something in our life, and God does things for His people. As Pastor Maggie was talking about in communion, in the midst of community. The church is a community. God designed the church, not man. Contrary to those who say, well, I'm spiritual, and I believe in the Lord, but I don't believe in organized religion. Jesus created the church. He organized the church, not as a building. And some of you may not understand how I mean this. It's not even a place of worship. We call the church a place. The church is not a place. Church is an assembly of souls. The church is an assembly of people who are gathered together. The Greek word in the New Testament is ekklesia. And what it speaks of in Greek society, the word ekklesia meant a group of people who are called out for a meeting. They're called out of their homes, out of their work, wherever they may be, for a political meeting, to come together to vote for something, to hold a city council, a town square meeting, or whatever. It's an ekklesia. It is an assembly of people who are gathered together for a common purpose in order to perform some function which they cannot perform alone. They may only perform it by coming together. God has always had an assembly. It's amazing. From before the creation of the world, God has always, since the creation of the angels, God has always had an assembly. I would even take you further back and say there's never been a time when God did not have assembly, because in eternity past there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they communed within and among themselves in the Godhead, a great mystery that we don't fully understand. But God creates in multiples. He created male and female. Before the foundation of the world, before the creation, He created the angels. Multiples, multitudes of angels. And the Bible says that they were an assembly when He laid the foundation of the world. When He laid the foundation, the sons of God, which is an Old Testament term for the angels, the sons of God praised God and shouted with joy at His great work of laying the foundation of the world. And in the future, they are described as being in joyful assembly, even today and in the future, in heaven with Him. God has assembly. It may not sound very spiritual, and it may be very practical, as you will see, but it is nevertheless part of God's design. God has always had an assembly with Adam and Eve. He created them. He created Adam, and He said, it's not good that man should be alone. Do you hear that this morning? Yes. Loners. It's not good that man should be alone. So He created Eve to be a helpmate, to be with Him, to share the burden, to share the load, and to walk side by side with Him. So the two walk together. This is the first church. The two walk together in communion with God, the Bible says, in the cool of the day. Abraham, in the book of Genesis, was called out of pagan idolatry and began building a family of God. a family which would become a nation, which would lead to the church of Jesus Christ. He began building a family, a people of God. One of the things you learn in Pastor Maggie's Genesis class is that as Abram went about building altars and worshiping God, he had a multitude of servants and he had a huge family by this time. And he didn't do these acts of worship alone. He was the leader of his tribe, his family. And he would proclaim the worship of Jehovah God, gathering his family, gathering his servants. God always has people that he calls to lead others into assembly in order to come together before the throne of God. And whenever God began calling people out of sin, out of the world, out of the culture of their day, he called them together as his people. You don't find that God uses men and women throughout the Bible to come out of sin and to be alone. He calls them out to form this thing called the people of God. I know we like to say that the church began on the day of Pentecost, but the church actually did not begin on the day of Pentecost. The church is called the church in the Old Testament by the New Testament writers. God called a man named Moses to lead his people out of bondage in Egypt and to take them through the wilderness into their land of promise. And it was a picture of Jesus Christ bringing us out of our bondage and sin and through sometimes a wilderness journey for many of us into our land of promise. He did not call them out and send 2 million people with individual directions how to get to the promised land. He led them as a group through the wilderness, and the New Testament calls them the church in the wilderness. It means assembly, the assembly of the people of God in the wilderness. The New Testament consistently uses this picture of the Exodus as a picture of our being called out of sin. And as they were called through the Exodus out into an assembly in the desert, it is a picture of us coming together as the church of Jesus Christ, where we grow, where we mature, where we go into our own promised land as we follow Christ. The New Testament continues this pattern of assembly. Over and over, the Bible says they met daily in the temple and house to house. The temple was being phased out. And as you know, in 70 AD, it was destroyed by the Romans. And Judaism no longer has a temple. But the Lord was doing something new and he was calling them into assembly, not at the temple, but beginning first in their homes. And archaeology has shown us that the homes of the first century where the churches met, they knocked out walls in order to increase the size of rooms so they would have meeting places. I was so struck with this when I was in Cuba and I saw that the house churches weren't exactly what we picture as house churches. Most of them were houses and they built a room, a church onto the house. Not big, no bigger than the rooms in the house. Nevertheless, another room. And it has pews and a pulpit, and it is a church that is part of the house, but not one of the rooms, main rooms in the house. Sometimes they are, and sometimes not. The pattern, though, is assembly. Assembly for teaching, for worship, for fellowship. God's people are an assembled people. You already know all of this, but I'm laying a foundation. God's people are an assembled people. To belong to Jesus Christ is to belong to the church, the people of God. You cannot call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ and walk alone and say, I love the Lord, but I'm a lone ranger. I don't love the people of God. And when I say that it is a pattern, many people would say, well, I need a command. And so some would say, well, the Bible says, and we say this, it does say in the book of Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, and especially as you see the day approaching, speaking of the coming of the Lord. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. There was an old gentleman that used to come to my father's store. My father ran a country store. And there was this old gentleman that used to come in, and my father would talk to him about coming to church. And one day he said, "You know what, Mr. Hillis," he said, "some of you people just need a lot more church than the rest of us." So that's why he didn't come to church. Some people needed more than the rest of us. Beloved, the Christian does not live by the letter of commandment, but by love for God from the heart. Yes. It's the product of grace working in your heart. So the New Testament, what God does, rather than saying, well, let me just go back to the question about not forsaking the assembling. Some of you or some that you know might say, well, I come to church 3 times a year. I've not forsaken the assembling together. So when it says do not forsake, well, what does that mean? Does that mean, okay, if I come Christmas and Easter and maybe once each month otherwise, is that not forsaking? Does it mean if I miss one time that I've forsaken the assembling of the saints? See, then you get into legalism. Yes. And it's an issue of the heart. Yes. And God doesn't work that way. So he gave a pattern. This is what he did. He shows consistently through the New Testament what happens to people when Jesus Christ gets hold of their life. Amen. He gives you a picture of what happens to a life that has been transformed by the power of God. And you find that that person doesn't say, I have to go to church. They say, I get to go to church. Amen. I don't have to. I get to. Amen. The New Testament pattern shows people who were called out of lives of sin and bondage and fear and unbelief into a life of transformation, motivated by the love of God to join with others who also love God. So regarding this pattern, beloved, nowhere in the Bible does it say that you have to feel like going to church. But what it shows you is a pattern of people who get up and do it anyway. And some days they may not feel like it, but they love Jesus. Therefore, they must love his people. And the Bible doesn't say anywhere that you have to like everyone at the church. But what it shows you is a pattern of people who get up and go because they know that they must love the people who are in the church. Lone Rangers say, I can worship God when I'm out fishing up at the lake on Sunday morning. Well, you know, that's partially true. I could worship God up at the lake, but what most people call worship isn't worship. What do we really do when we come and we worship together? Now, some people worship, they have their hands raised, but they're thinking about the roast in the oven. That's not worship, is it? Worship is when you set all other things aside and your heart is fully set upon the Lord and you are adoring Him and you are bowing before Him, submitting to Him, giving Him your all. And I'm just going to tell you, I may sound nitpicky, but you'll see what I mean in a moment. You can't give him your all while half of your all is wondering if the fish is going to bite, is going to nibble on the hook or not. That's not worship. You may commune with nature. You may sit there and you may have good thoughts about God and you may throw up a prayer or two. That's not the same thing that the church does when they come together and worship. Neither is it the same thing you do when you go into your prayer closet to be alone with God and you give him everything in your heart. I can worship God up at the lake while I fish. Beloved, you don't come to church just to worship God. You come for other reasons also. But I would ask the person who says that, whom perhaps is listening on the internet as I preach this word, how is that going for you? How is your worship at the lake going? What is it doing in your life? You know, over the years, I am so privileged. Pastor Maggie and I have known and encountered countless people who have come through the doors of the church, whose lives are radically changed by Jesus Christ, because in this assembly, they have an encounter with the Lord. In worship or in the Word of God, God radically turns their life upside down, speaks to their heart, changes them. They have a new motivation, a new life. They begin to go in a new direction. When is the last time you saw someone come back from the lake with their life turned upside down by Jesus Christ, set in a new direction, answering a call from God because God got hold of them at the lake? That kind of faith requires no sacrifice. That kind of faith requires no encounters with the convicting word of God. See, when you try to do it alone, you don't ever encounter a word from God that may be what you didn't plan on hearing. No challenge to your wallet. Amen. No accountability to others. No having to deal with issues of authority. The Bible says, submit to one another in love. No learning how to love those that you don't like. Let me tell you something, and you know what I mean. You're students of the Word when I say flesh. I'm talking about the old nature, self, that wars against the Spirit of God within you. Everything that your flesh hates and pushes back against, you have to embrace in the house of God. You don't have to embrace it at the lake. You don't have to embrace it rolling over in bed. You don't have to embrace it working at home. You don't have to embrace it doing something else. But when you're faced with the Word of God and with worship, there is that war within you. And if you're going to follow Christ, you have to submit to the Spirit of God and you have to put down the flesh. All of those things. Encounters with the convicting word, challenge to your wallet, accountability, authority, learning to live with those you don't like, learning to embrace, learning to submit. All of those things have to happen when you come joyfully to the house of God. Beloved, the church is not supposed to be comfortable. In fact, I would tell you this morning that the people that you most dislike or have issues with in the church, those are the ones whose feet you should be washing. The morning that you choose to stay home will most likely be the morning that God had something special for you and you missed it. Jesus said to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That doesn't mean the gates of hell will not try. Beloved, listen to me. The enemy of your soul has no issue with those who claim to be Christians but are indifferent concerning commitment to the local church, because Satan knows that they will have no power, that they will have no transformation, and they will be no threat to his kingdom, and they will not come to maturity as sons and daughters of God. The church is a hospital for sick sinners. Church is an army where we have to learn to walk in formation, and we don't like walking in formation sometimes, where we have to learn to fight against the enemy of our soul. The church is a school where we learn principles and we learn the Word of God and we grow and we mature as believers. The church is a bride getting herself ready for the groom and his return, receiving a deeper and deeper love for Jesus. The church is a family. The church is a family where we have to learn how to live in relationships when they're hard. You know, I'm not blind and I'm not stupid. Sometimes it's hard to be in relationship with the people in the church. Amen? Oh, come on. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult. I will tell you this, if it were not difficult, the 1,000 or so people that have been through this church would still be here. Some people can't live in relationship. And they're always offended. The church is where Jesus teaches the believer how to become free of offense. How to learn how to love other people without being liked or loved in return. How to lay down your life for someone else. How to think about someone else beside yourself. How to go through life without the entire week revolving around you. It begins by coming to church. And so as a hospital, an army, a school, a bride, and a family, in each of these manifestations of the church, lives are being changed. We're being called up higher. Well, you know, I can't stand a church that's full of hypocrites. I would be willing to wager that when you go to work tomorrow, you're going to be working with some hypocrites. And you go to work with them. And when you go to school, those of you who are in school, you're in school with a bunch of hypocrites. You've probably got some hypocrites in your family if you tell the truth about it. God forbid, but some of you probably go sit at the bar with some hypocrites. Our taxes are paid to a government full of hypocrites. Some of you play sports with hypocrites. And I would tell you this morning, there's no better place for a hypocrite to be than in the church, where hopefully the Word of God can arrest their heart, can change them, can get their attention. As someone has said years ago, and I've said many times, I'd rather spend a lifetime in church with a bunch of hypocrites than in an eternity with an eternity in hell with them. There's an old illustration, I would venture that probably every one of you have heard it, but there truly is no greater illustration concerning the importance of us coming together and our relationship with Christ than this. The old man and the young man who were sitting in front of a fireplace. The old man was talking to the young man about being at church, and the young man said, I don't go to church. I don't want to be in church. I've stopped. I can serve the Lord without going to church. And the old man took the tongs from the fire and took a coal out of the middle of the fire and set it out on the hearth. As they watched, the rest of the fire continued to glow and burn brightly, but the coal that was removed began to become dark and dim until finally the light went out. And he said, "Now watch." And he took the coal, the tongs, and he took the coal, and he put the wood back on the fire, and in a few minutes it was blazing brightly again. When your attitude towards church is take it or leave it, when it's not a consistent part of your life, and you remove yourself from the fellowship of believers, that's what happens to your life. There's no fire. You cannot. Beloved, I've never seen it in my life. I know that this is true. You cannot maintain the fire of God apart from the church of God. And you cannot maintain that fire if you have walls towards the people of God. You cannot maintain that fire if you despise being with the people of God. If it's a chore, if it's just a routine, you cannot maintain that fire. You must embrace what God has created. I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is an eternal thing. It is a supernatural thing. It is a very practical thing, as we will see. But it is a spiritual thing. So in our passage of Scripture, Jesus had 3.5 years with the disciples. Last week we looked at the resurrection. 3.5 years of formation, of training them, of instruction as a group. He didn't do it just alone. Isn't it wonderful? He can speak to you at home alone, but he also does it as a group. It's a twofold way that the Lord deals with his people. And either or is not sufficient. It's both. Here, Jesus has died, and where do they go? He has died, and the church immediately begins to meet. Jesus is absent, so where do they go? They gather together. They come together. Some draw back, as we saw Thomas last week, as he doubted and wasn't there in the first meeting. Some draw back, but it's only for a season. But the majority come together in an upper room, and it's the pattern. This is the pattern for the church. Jesus has just died, and the church is already meeting again. In this one little passage, we see the elements of assembly, plus a few that I will add before we close. Number one, I'm not going to read the scripture again, but you'll remember this. Jesus speaks peace to them in assembly. Jesus speaks peace to them in assembly. The church is a place of comfort. Now, some of you are young and maybe you've not needed comfort, but you will. One day you will. One day you won't find enough comfort in the television, and you won't find enough comfort in your own self, and friends won't have an answer for you. But the church is a place of comfort. when you have questions that are troubling you, when you have losses that are hurting you, when you have pains and burdens that you can hardly carry, isn't it wonderful? Some of you will say yes to this, that you are troubled in heart, but you come to the house of God, and when you leave, you have peace. Because Jesus speaks peace to troubled souls in the midst of His people. He says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, especially as you see the day draw near, as you see times of persecution coming, the end time drawing near. The church was about to go through persecution. And Paul was telling them in Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Beloved, now more than ever, you will need the church of Jesus Christ. I find when I look at history and I look across the world today, the Christians who are in persecution are the ones who have no problem with church attendance. The ones who have every reason in the natural to stay home because it's dangerous, because they may be caught, because they have to walk 50 miles to get to an assembly through the woods, in the dark, at night, in China. They are the ones who show up for joyful assembly. Yes. Because they know they'll find comfort in the presence of Christ. Today, when you are troubled, you have to overcome that thing that your flesh does that wants you to withdraw and nurse your trouble at home alone, to hide behind walls and not be vulnerable. If you have an incurable disease, Jesus has ordained that the church be a place where fear is dispelled, where there's prayer for healing, and where your faith is built up. If you have financial problems, the church is a place where the Word of God helps to dispel fear, and your faith is increased so that you can trust God. Any troubles that you're having, the church is the place that you should run to. Coming together builds courage. Builds courage. The Word of God builds faith. The second thing, it is a place of encouragement. It builds upon the first one. They were discouraged because Jesus was absent and suddenly His presence was there. Beloved, the church is about the presence of Christ. Now, I'm not chastising. I'm not chastising because I've failed this many, many times. But I remember David Wilkerson once preached a message called The Sin of Going to Church Unprepared. It's quite a convicting message. We should come through these doors with more concern, more prayer in our hearts for Jesus, would you manifest your presence? Jesus, I want to encounter you today in the midst of your people. Lord, if we come and you're not there, then there's nothing there for us. It's no good. Lord, we must have your presence. And God promises that if His people come together, even two or three of them together in faith, that He will be there in our midst. We're not going to turn there, but James chapter 2 speaks of not showing favoritism in the church. That if a rich man, he was speaking to something that was happening in the church back then, but if a rich man comes in dressed in gold and fine apparel, he said, don't sit him on the front row because he's important and rich. Bring the poor person up front and give them a place of honor. And beloved, the church is the one place where a poor child from the ghetto can come consistently and be accepted and be loved and be received. And there's no difference between that child and the child of a rich person. It is the one place where a person who is destitute or despised by society can come and find that they are received and welcomed. I pray that it is so in our church. I believe that it is. That they come and they are received just as someone might come in with wealth and great riches. That one is received the same as the other. It is a place where all can find encouragement. The third thing is He showed them His hands and His side. He showed them His hands and His side. The disciples were glad, it said, when they saw Him alive. Beloved, when we come together, it is all about and it is all because of the message of the cross, the burial, and the resurrection. The cross and the burial and the resurrection. I may preach on many things, but all of my focus is that you have a deeper revelation and illumination of the Word of God concerning Jesus as our crucified and risen Lord. And what that means in your own life, because when the cross is preached, it's not just Jesus' cross, but how many of you know it's also your cross? It's the cross that you must bear, and it is that which you must take up if you're going to follow and be a disciple of His. In the ministry of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, God's people receive manna from heaven if they come expecting it. They receive a deeper revelation of Christ, of the cross being applied in their own lives, and the power of the resurrection by which we're able to live and stand as a believer when He is revealed more deeply to us. Let me address something that I see as an issue for some people. I know, and this is with no credit to us or to me, but I know many times people start coming, and this has happened to many of you, and so maybe I can help you with it. People start coming to church here and they're like, oh, I can't find this preached anywhere else. I'm just getting revelation every week. I've never heard that. And they'll just come up week after week. Oh my gosh, that was so awesome. That was just for me. I've not heard that preached anywhere. Oh, you're just opening up the Word of God. And after a while, they don't come up quite as often. And after a while, they don't come up at all. They're here and they're reading. Beloved, God has designed it. You're not supposed to put one man's preaching on a pedestal. And you're not supposed to receive constantly new things all the time from one person. He gives you that nurturing that you would then hunger for more of Him. And you would dig in the Word of God for more of Him. If you come with expectation, He'll still satisfy your soul. I'm not saying you're supposed to sit there and get nothing. But I'm telling you, if you come and it's maybe not as deep as it seemed before, maybe it's because He is calling you to go deeper. Because yes, He wants to speak to you and not through a man. Amen. Right now, when you receive it through a man, that's like that's baby food in the beginning for Christians. It's already been digested. It's milk. It's been digested and turned into milk. But He wants you to be able to receive meat yourself. Yes. Fourthly, He commissions them. Tells them, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. We talked about that last week. When a person is consistently in assembly with other believers and presence of Christ is there and His Word is being taught and ministered, you begin to burn with a longing for God, what is your purpose for my life? How is it that you want to use me? God is saying, just as my Father has sent me, I send you. He says it to you also. And beloved, the church is where all of this, it doesn't happen with Lone Rangers. You can sit there and argue with me all day long and say, well, God can tell me that out in the woods. Yes, He can. And who's going to support you on your mission trip? And who's going to help you and pray for you that it will be successful, this new move of yours? Or whatever God has shown. Who's going to confirm in your life, as the Bible says, that it's the Word of God and that you're not being deceived? It takes place within the context of the assembly. Amen. Of the body of Christ. The fifth thing is that He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This was interesting as I was pondering this message. I know that you can receive the Holy Spirit anywhere. And many people have. But most likely they learn to hunger and desire to receive the Holy Spirit in church, where it was talked about. And get this. And you can correct me and I will edit it out of this sermon before it goes on the internet. Because I did not do a search. But I know in the book of Acts, all the instances where they received the Holy Spirit, it was in the presence of other people, even if it was just one. Someone was praying for them, or someone was laying hands on them, or Peter was preaching at Cornelius' house, and the whole household was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Paul encountered Christ on the road to Damascus, but he didn't get filled with the Holy Spirit till he went to Ananias. Ananias laid hands on him, prayed for him that he might receive the Holy Spirit. The house of God is where you hunger and long for more of the Spirit of God. It stirs within you. It doesn't stir within you when you are self-absorbed away from the people of God. Number six, Thomas went from doubt to faith. How many times have you come into the house of God and your faith was at low tide and you had obstacles in front of you that you didn't think could ever be resolved, but you walked out of the house of God filled with faith that God was going to move in your life? Amen? You walked out and you said, I know that God is for me and I know that He is going to move on my behalf. Because the church is where you move from doubt to faith. Believers grow stronger in the church. Beloved, the church is supernatural, but that does not mean it cannot be practical. The New Testament tells us that there are things that the early church did which cannot be done alone. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but some of you may struggle sometimes. Some of you may wonder, why do we really need to do this thing as a group? Well, I've already told you some pretty big things, but as I close, here are the things, some of the things that the Bible says that is part of the New Testament life of the church that you can't do alone. Number one, they gave their tithes and their offerings. You know, I've never had anyone call me up during the week, and Brother Mike, I don't think you've ever had this happen either. I don't think anyone's ever called us up during the week and said, Pastor Mark, you know, the last 3 or 4 weeks I've been worshiping God at the lake. There was nobody there to give my tithe to. So I'm stopping by to bring you my tithes for the last 3 weeks. It was great worshiping God, but there were no deacons and there was no one to take up offering or... The church is the place that God draws from His people that which belongs already to Him, you already know this, in order to support the work of His kingdom. The second thing is they celebrated what we did today earlier, the Lord's Supper, remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and His return. Pastor, I've been out working on Sundays for the last month and I didn't get to take communion. Would you please come serve communion to me? No. The third thing was they continued, the Bible says, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, which brings us to maturity. They were fed manna, the Bible says, just as Jesus pictured for us by feeding the multitude fish and bread on the mountainside in groups of 50. The apostles fed the people of God the Word of God. Jesus told Peter, He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. Peter didn't spend the rest of his life teaching classes of one. He taught the church. It's the same today. And you know what I find? Again, I'm not being critical. I just want you to hear this. Some people are so hungry for the Word of God that they listen twice. They listen on Sunday morning and then they listen again on the internet during the week because they want to hear it again. Other people go for 2 or 3 weeks and don't come to church and don't ever think about listening to it when it's available. That's not about me. Let me tell you what that's about. If you believe that God is speaking to the church, that it's not the pastor, that God has a word for His people, that you may have missed something the day that you weren't there, then when you miss 2 or 3 weeks and you don't give a thought for what God spoke to the church that you belong to and might have been speaking to you, you think you could have missed something? Number four, they supported missions and they sent out missionaries in the early church. The person who withdraws from the church has no passion for Christ. The person who withdraws and has no passion for Christ's church, His word, His presence. I promise you, I've yet heard anybody say that I answered the call of God to go on the mission field from the deer stand, hunting deer on Sunday morning. Oh, God may call you at home or some other place if you have been in the house of God and you're on fire for God. But if you've looked for ways to avoid the assembly, you're not going to hear God's call. And you conveniently miss the call to give to missions. Beloved, if there was no church, there'd be no missionaries. The fifth thing is they prayed together. When they prayed together, the Bible says the place was shaken. And they received a new anointing of the Holy Spirit. And they had boldness to be witnesses. If you forsake the assembly of God and the prayer in the house of God, you're not going to have the boldness and the courage that you would otherwise have. Number six, these are getting shorter. They worship together. They worship together. You can't have corporate worship alone. That's just goes without saying. Number seven, they allowed people to exercise gifts, the gifts in serving the people of God, their gifts, their talents, and the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. None of those things happen for the person alone. That's not what they're designed for. They are for the edification of the body of Christ. Beloved, the church is supernatural, and yet it is practical. It's what God has ordained to see us through until it is His eternal plan, an assembly in heaven for all of eternity. I am not speaking of different personality types. You may be a shy person. You may tend to be a loner. But how many of you know there are many things within us that we have to fight? You can't let it consume you. And so you have to fight against it. I know that you don't believe this probably, but in my natural, just in the natural, apart from the call of God, I never could stand to be up in front of people. It's only walking with God and preaching for years that He gave me boldness and strength, and I do it. It's my calling. I know what God's called me to do, but beloved, it's not natural to me. It's not what I would want to do. I know some of you might like to have everybody looking at you. I don't like to have everybody looking at me. That's why I hope that I'm always directing your eyes to Him. The church is supernatural. It's God's plan. It's God's will for His family. And the church will continue to be the assembled family of God throughout all of eternity. I appeal to you this morning, those of you who tend to be near and then be far, those of you who maybe are here but in your heart you're not here, those of you who can skip 3 weeks and you never miss anything, you have missed something. Sometimes you have a legitimate reason for missing. I know that. But did you miss missing? Did it matter to you that you missed? Or was it just, well, I missed. It doesn't matter. Where is the pattern of your life and what is the desire of your heart? This morning I would invite you to see your life as a piece of coal burning in a fire. As long as you're in the house of God. And understand that God did not create Christianity for people to be alone. He is a God of assembly. Amen. Let's stand.